I'd like to thank everybody as a part. Justin, for this help. Is he helpful this week? I don't know if you know, he does a lot of behind-the-scenes things for New Beginnings. He's redoing our website, had some issues, and so he's fixing that, and so we really appreciate his expertise. I said, Justin, I'm clueless with this stuff, so thank you so much for seeing it, catching it, working at it, and also he helped with a video that we're going to be sharing here at the close of the message, but really helpful. So thank you, Justin. Dan, for your part in this too. Colleen, for your story, and Mary, for starting us off. We praise the Lord. Let's pray. Well, let me say this first. I had to think as Em and Easton and Megan were up here dancing before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Of course, his wife felt embarrassed. And David's response, I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight, because he did it as unto the Lord. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can rejoice in your presence, in your goodness to us. You're such a good Father, such a good and mighty God. And thank you for this opportunity to meet with you and be with you, to worship you, our God and our King and our Father. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here as well in this place right now. Take your word and burn it afresh and anew into our hearts. Bring revelation to each person here that your word would not return empty or void, but would accomplish your purposes this morning for our good and for the glory of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple of scriptures were handed out and they're laying around, so be ready when the time comes. I don't know if you've been aware of it or not, but this earpiece is not working really well. That's not what I was going to say.
Put your earpiece on and then your glasses. Now your glasses.
Yeah, you think that'll work? Thank you. All right. This has been an unusual year, hasn't it, for crops? And talking with Barry, he said this is probably the best corn yield they've ever had. At our house, we live in the woods, but we have a crop there as well. And in 35 years living in the woods, this has been the biggest crop of acorns I've ever seen. More acorns and big acorns, as you can see. Some of those things are just massive. I've never seen them like that. It's because of all the rain, sun, rain, and the trees are just producing. It's amazing. So what I did is it's like walking on marbles in our woods. I have these paths to go up to my wood piles. It's like walking on marbles. There's so many. So I just gathering up buckets fulls of these things, and I'm going around with a stick, making a hole, because we have a lot of area in our woods where the gypsy moth killed the oaks, and there's no more oaks there. There's maples and cherries and poplars and other trees, but I'd like some oaks. So I'm planting these, well, after hundreds of planting of acorns, it's just like, okay, the next couple of 5-gallon buckets, we're spreading these seeds around, and just scattered them. I was riding, coming down to the Wolf Sanctuary, down that big hill, and it's a wooded area. I'm thinking, what's all the brown along the edges? Look like dirt, right up to the white line. Here was it, covered with acorns. And every one of those little, there's a little thing that they cut out between the double yellow lines, filled with acorns. I'm thinking, oh my word, unreal. Now, according to Genesis 1, 11 and 12, all seeds produce after their own kind. Meaning, if I plant these chestnut oaks and red oaks, that's what's going to come up. Does that make sense? If I plant these acorns and expect white oaks to come up, I'm sorely disappointed. It's not going to happen. Every time Barry plants corn, he's expecting corn. And that's how it works. Because God said it would be that way. Imagine that. Every seed produces after their own kind. And I'm hoping that, because these things only know one thing to do, and that's to grow. Some of them already have little buds coming out the ends. I don't know if you ever looked closely at them, but they have little shoots starting to come up already where they're laying. And on the other hand, we have all these wild cherry trees in our woods. And they're kind of dirty trees. And it's been an abundant year for cherry seeds as well. And I know next year, even though I didn't plant one of them, there's going to be little cherry trees coming up like dogs on a hare, or hares on a dog. Dogs on a hare, that'd be good. Hares on a dog. You're going to be cherry trees in my flower beds everywhere I don't want them. Why? Because seeds multiply and they produce. Even though I didn't plant them, I didn't prevent them from being planted. If I would have put tarps out and covered with plastic the ground and would have gathered up all those and prevented those seeds from getting in there, there probably wouldn't be nearly the crop that's going to come. But even though I didn't plant them, I allowed them to be planted. And since I allowed it, there's going to be a harvest there as well. God says this in Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Now, spiritually speaking, of course, that's what we're doing here this morning, spiritually speaking, when we plant seeds in our lives, those seeds we are planting are words. Words are seeds. And we know the parable of the sower, don't we? It's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're not going to read it because I have a lot to cover, but I think we're all pretty familiar with it. The sower sowed seeds, which is the word of God. Jesus explains this one to the disciples so they get it. God's word is sown into soils, which represents our hearts. There's different heart conditions, different kinds of soil. One was rocky, stony, one was choked out, one was on the path, which is hard soil, it just bounced off. And the last soil was good soil. So there's four kinds of soils. Each one was a type of heart where the seeds were planted. And the good soil took those seeds and reproduced a harvest, some were 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Remember this, you all know that. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter tells us, we were not born again of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of God's word. Which lives and abides forever. We know this, but somehow we miss the fact that our words are also seeds. It's just not God's word, but our words are also seeds. Listen to scriptures. We're going to go to Proverbs 13:2 and Proverbs 18:20. So who has Proverbs 13:2? This talks about seeds being our words. There's many more scriptures in Proverbs in this about our words and that they're seeds, but I'm just going to read a couple, just give you a little spattering. So.
Proverbs 13:2, from the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence.
Okay. Revised Standard Version says, the fruit of their words, good persons eat good things. Ever hear of eating your words? Plant good words and you'll eat good things. How about Proverbs 18:20-21?
Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life.
Other versions say, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's sobering stuff. Whenever we speak, we're planting seeds, intentionally or unintentionally. Those seeds will produce a harvest. And we plant lots of seeds every day. Men, on the average now, speak between 7,000 and 14,000 words a day. Women, on the average, this is just on the average, speak between 20 and 24,000 words a day. A little bit more. That's a lot of seeds. The question is, what kind of seeds are they that you're planting, or am I planting? Because they're all produced after their own kind, and there will be a harvest from those seeds. God didn't mince words in Proverbs 18, 20 and 21 when he says our words produce either life or death. He doesn't exaggerate when he says these things. He means what he says. Not all our troubles in life are from or caused by words or what others may speak into our lives, but many of them are. Too often we pay no attention to what we're saying and let alone think about seriously the impact they may have on other people. We each need to evaluate what we talk about, what are conversations we participate in. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of our bad moods or hard days or life's worries can be linked to our words. We somehow fail to make that connection. Why is that, that we can't connect that what we're saying, things are happening in our lives because of it? Well, because the seeds that we speak are unseen seeds, which work in an unseen realm, the spiritual realm. But as with any seed, there's going to be a harvest based on what's planted. It's simple. If you talk lack, illness, problems, these will produce a harvest of more of the same. When we sow words of love and kindness, we will reap a harvest of love and kindness in time. What we say is our choice. We need to choose to agree with God and speak His word, speak His promises over ourselves, over our families, and friends. To speak the word of God is to sow the incorruptible seed of His word into the lives of others, whether it be words of provision, health, forgiveness, and they'll produce a harvest of blessings according to the seeds that were sown. You know, God Himself even abides by these principles He set up. He will not go against them. When He wanted a harvest of sons and daughters in His kingdom, what did He plant? The Word, with a capital W. Jesus Himself is the Word, His only Son. He planted that one Son, and from this incorruptible seed of the Word came a harvest of millions of sons and daughters. And this harvest is still producing from that one seed. So God Himself created everything we see by speaking. And we were created in His likeness. And so, like God, our words are also powerful and carry more creative power than we really realize. I have found many Christians are oblivious to the power of their words and the consequences of them. Somehow they think that what happens to them in life is predetermined by God. While God does know our futures, it's definitely wrong to say that they can't be changed. In fact, our futures are more up to us, you and me, than it is God, because He gives us free will, which means we make choices in our lives. Part of those choices is what we speak. Again, that's why the scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue. But the funny thing about seeds is when you first plant them, it looks like nothing's happening. I mean, if I go up in the woods and check on those acorns, there's probably not much happening. You ever get the itch to want to go out and see if those corn seeds are germinating and coming up? Yes. Colleen says yes. But they will. It's because that's what they are designed to do. Seeds do two things. They grow and they produce. Listen to Proverbs 12:18, Proverbs 18:7, and Proverbs 21:23. Let's listen to these scriptures. Oh, I have them. Those are mine. Never mind. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his undoing. His lips are a snare for his soul. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Like I said, there's many more scriptures that I could go to, but we're not just gives you a little taste of it. You know, we're all Christians here. We're all believers. We all decide to follow Christ. Yet sometimes the things that come out of our mouth, I know for myself what comes out of this mouth. Ouch. Paul, writing his epistles to the different churches, addressed lying, flattery, bragging, gossip, cursing, slander, criticism, angry and contentious words, coarse jesting, idle words, filthy language. These were written to Christians. Ephesians 4:29-31. Who has that scripture? Tune in now. Don't tune out. Tune in. Somebody have that? Maybe I missed that one. I'll read it, unless someone else gets it first. Ephesians 4:29-31. Okay, I got it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary and edification. Skip the page. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification and to impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for redemption, the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What Paul's saying to the people is, look, you've got to watch what's coming out of your mouth, all those seeds you're planting. Let nothing corrupt come out. My interpretation of corrupt is something that's in opposition to the Word of God. Would you agree with that? Anything that doesn't agree with the Word of God should not come out of our mouths. We're going to talk a little more about this later. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we speak in opposition to the Word, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He's resident in us. And we grieve His great heart when we speak in opposition to the Word and start speaking things that the enemy prompts us to say. We can all recall a time when someone said hurtful words to us. Many of these words that were hurtful were said many years ago, maybe when you're just a child. And we remember them like they were yesterday. It's amazing how words are powerful. Words like, you're lazy, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're fat, you'll never amount to anything. Maybe those words were spoken over you by a frustrated parent. Maybe they were said by somebody just kidding. Nonetheless, they were planted in your life, and words hurt. I can remember when I was in high school, I had a teacher that called me Not-So. He thought it was funny, because my last name's Wise, of course. And I fought that for years, that word he spoke over me. You know, it's worse when people in authority speak things over you. For instance, a spouse, a parent, a teacher, or a pastor, or someone in leadership in a church. King David knew the power of words. In Psalms 141:3, he says to God, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. He said this also, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. James says it this way, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. The best words we can plant into our lives, into the lives of others, is the uncorruptible seed of God's word. We need to be speaking it or confessing it continually. To speak it, we need to know it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We just never know when the Holy Spirit will want us prompt us to plant his word into someone's life that will bless them. God's word is a powerful seed. Now listen to this. Sometimes we tune out stuff. It is undiminished in its power from the very day he spoke it. It carries the same power as if he said it now. His word is not diminished in power whatsoever. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." We know that. But we need to be reminded of that. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, "God promises in his word that this, that his word will not return empty or void, but will accomplish its purpose and shall prosper the thing and for which it was sent." So whenever you speak the word to somebody, like I'm speaking it to you now, there's something supernatural attached to it that will not let that seed return empty or void, but will accomplish its purpose. It's powerful. And so I'm trusting God will not let it happen this morning, but will accomplish his thing. Now, the Lord knew these things about people's words and our words and about the power of words. And he knew that they needed to be mixed with faith when we speak words. And so he gave an example to us, and we're going to Mark chapter 11. Let's everyone turn there. I have someone designated to read this, but I think we all should be good if we turn there. Mark 11, starting at verse 12. Sometimes the disciples were dense. I'm glad I'm never dense. And Jesus needed to show them physical examples of spiritual realities so they get it, so they could pick it up. And that's what he was doing here. This is a story of the fig tree. It's not a story. It's actually the truth. It's what happened. So let's read Mark 11, 12 to 14, and then we'll skip down to 20 to 24. So whoever has that, go ahead.
As they left Bethany the next day, he was hungry. Off in the distance, he saw a fig tree in full leaf. He came up to it, expecting to find something for breakfast, but found nothing but fig leaves. It wasn't yet the season for figs. He addressed the tree, "No one is going to eat from fruit from you again, ever." And his disciples overheard him. And then on to verse 20. In the morning, walking along the road, they saw the fig tree shriveled to a dry stick. Peter, remembering what had happened the previous day, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is shriveled up." Jesus was matter of fact. Embrace this God life. Really embrace it, and nothing will be too much for you. This mountain, for instance, just say, go jump in the lake. No shuffling or shilly-shallying, and it's as good as done. That's why I urge you to pray for absolutely everything, ranging from small to large. Include everything as you embrace his God life, and you'll get God's everything.
Thank you, Barry. So what happened is, Jesus is hungry, sees a fig tree. It says it wasn't seasoned for figs, but when there's leaves on the fig tree, there's supposed to be figs. That's the deal. And so Jesus didn't see any fruit. What did he do? He spoke and cursed that tree, said, "Let no fruit ever grow on you again." Basically, die. That sounds pretty cruel of Jesus to kill a fig tree, but it wasn't producing what it was supposed to be producing. I heard people say that to have leaves and no fruit was a lie. Because when it has leaves, it's saying I should have fruit because they're supposed to have fruit. So at any rate, he curses this thing. And the next day, in the morning, they're walking by this, and Peter sees the tree. And it's like, this thing's dead. He says, "Look, it's withered away." And Jesus responds, "Have faith in God." We're going to get to that later. Our words carry the same power. Our words are powerful. You can bless a tree and you can curse a tree. I'm with you there, Fern. What does Jesus say to his disciples in response to Peter's not knowing what happened to this? He says, have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith who speaks to things and it happens. And he goes on to say, assuredly I say to you, this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says, it will be done. And whatever he says will be done. Therefore, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I mean, that's powerful. That's powerful stuff. Jesus here is telling us to not talk about the problem or the obstacle. He's saying, speak to it. Speak to it, what it is. Speak to it directly, not to talk about it, but speak to it in his name and command it to move. In the name of Jesus, I command you to move or to die, as that tree you didn't want. Truth be told, most Christians just don't do this. I know when I pray for people, you probably scratch your head and think, that's really weird. I command things to leave. I say, I rebuke this in you. I mean, I do this, and a lot of people don't understand why I pray. This is part of why I pray like that. Because we're told we can do this, and Jesus wants us to do that. Some of you might be thinking, well, you're not going to catch me speaking to trees or mountains or sicknesses. No, you're probably not going to see them move either. Right? Jesus tells us, speak to it, not doubting in your heart. Ooh. But believe that those things you say will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Our words. This is a biblical principle at work here. Jesus wants us to confess or to speak his word and believe it in our hearts to receive his promises. Now, I need you to think with me here now. I want you to listen and think back. When you were born again, what did you do? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believed it in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you were saved. That's what the word says. That's what you did and you were saved. You spoke it with your mouth, confessed it with your mouth, believed it in your heart, and you were saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what we all did. You believe what God said in his word was true without any physical evidence. You didn't see Jesus die on the cross, did you? You didn't see the empty tomb. You didn't touch his nail-scarred hands and feet. Yet you believed. We call that faith. You heard the word. You believed the word, you confessed the word, and spoke what God said as being truth without any proof from your five senses. And you received the promise from God. This same principle applies to any and all of God's promises in his word. Example, physical healing. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you think God wants his temple infirmed or sick or diseased? No. It's not his will for us to be sick. In fact, he provided healing for all of us in his atonement. I'm going to say this. Most people don't realize this, but it's the truth. Healing is part of a package deal that was completed on the cross. He died for the whole person, for our spirit, for our soul, for our body. Healing is part of our inheritance as believers and not just an occasional gesture of his mercy or a sporadic kind of thing of his love. He is not like that. He is not sporadic. He is sure. Now, Isaiah 53 we're going to go to. I think you need to hear this because a lot of this you've not heard before. I mean, when I first heard this teaching, I thought, is that true? It's the truth. But listen to this, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is very familiar. You've all heard this, but I want you to hear it afresh. I want you to hear it anew. This prophecy is about Christ being the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and what he would do and what he would go through for us. So who's going to read that, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5?
Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins.
Okay. Other versions say he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. In the original Greek, the word griefs literally means sicknesses. Sorrows literally means infirmities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, it says. Now, keep your finger in there and go to Matthew 8, 16 to 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I hope this brings light for you. This is Jesus.
When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.
Okay, thank you. Notice a couple of things here in this verses. Number one, it says he cast out the spirit and healed who? How many?
All
who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here, there's no question. He's talking about that Isaiah prophecy. Healed all. Now, some people believe that this scripture was fulfilled for that one day and that one day only. That's what I heard, that he doesn't do this anymore. He doesn't heal everybody anymore. That's a lie. You know why? Because if you go to Isaiah 53, it says that he did it for all of us. It says this. It says that our, meaning for all of us. So if our means all of us for sins, right? Our means all of us for sickness as well. You can't just say, well, we're going to separate the two. No, our means for both times. So it's for us now, all of us. You can't just separate it. And Peter backs this up in 1 Peter 2:24. We're going to go there. He's referring to this same prophecy out of Isaiah, but in this time he's referring to it in the past tense. So who has that? 1 Peter 2:24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Okay. You hear that? All in one breath. All in one sentence, both things together, not separated, as many want to do. It says that we were healed. What is were? Past tense, isn't it? That means it's a finished work. It's a finished thing. It's done. In the same breath was, he bore our sins. Past tense, done. So when Jesus hung on the cross, yes, he carried our sins. But he also took on our heart disease, our cancer, our diabetes, arthritis, AIDS, you name it. He bore it so we don't have to. Now, to receive the provision for healing that he has made, it must be received the same way as salvation. By faith. You confess it with your mouth and believe it in your hearts. The rub. This is the rub. We need to remember that usually there is a time period between the sowing and the reaping. I mean, Barry, when you plant your corn seeds, you're not planting, saying, Sean, get the harvester ready for next week. We're going to go out and harvest. Doesn't happen like that, does it? There is a time period. When Jesus spoke to that tree, when they walked by it after he spoke to it, it didn't look any different, did it? Not at first. Even when Jesus spoke to that tree, it was not to the next morning that it showed, that it manifested. You understand what I'm saying here? There is a time period in there. Now, Jesus is teaching on what happens with the seed of his word. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. He's talking about the seed of his word here. This whole Mark chapter 4, he's talking about the word being seeds. This is a parable of the sower in this chapter. And he has some other parables about the words we speak. And this is one of them that he's saying here. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. So if you have that, please read that if you would.
And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come."
Everybody listening to this, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about earthly seeds now. Come on, folks. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What seed is he talking about? The word of God. We're planting the word of God in our own lives and the lives of others. He's teaching the principle here. The man sows the seed of word, the seed of the word. The ground is our hearts. And by, there starts to be some growth. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain, and then comes the harvest. Finally the harvest. There is a time period in there. So to receive any God promises, this is how it's done. You have to first hear it and understand it, knowing what the promise is, knowing what the Word of God says. If you don't have it in your heart and know that God already has provided healing for you, you're not going to be able to pray with confidence that that's something for you. You need to come to a revelation that this is for you, it's been provided for you, it is in the past tense. This is not something you need to beg and plead for. This is something that God already has available that is for yours for the taking if you want it. Once you come to that understanding, then you need to sow it into your life and into your heart by speaking it. Sowing God's seed is simply confessing it. You say it and repeat it, what God is saying about you. A lot of people don't like this. Friend, when you get sick, what do you say? Past tense, healed, ED, like it's in the past. Even though your body may have the symptoms of sickness, you're speaking what God says over you. God says you're healed, your body says you're sick. Who's right? It doesn't happen right away. So sowing God's seed is confessing his word. You're repeating what he says about you. You can't be lying when you repeat what God says. You say, well, how can I say I'm healed if I'm sick? You're not lying because God said you're healed. You're just verbally agreeing with God. That's what you're doing. You're saying, God, I agree with you, I agree with your word, and you speak it. Even though you have the symptoms of it yet. Stay in faith. Just keep speaking. It takes time for that word, that seed, to get from here to here. This is where faith works, in the heart, not up here. You can believe it here and not have it here. I've been there. It needs to be here. And so we need to say it again and again. Mental assent is where it starts. That means you agree with the word, but it needs to come into our hearts. This confessing or saying God's word is part of the process of renewing your mind, in my mind. It will cause faith to come. Faith comes by hearing the word. This is not a formula. This is not some kind of fad. It is a way of life. For Fern Heise, it's a way of life. He wants it to be a way of life for all of us. It's not something you could just try. It won't work if you just try it. You have to simply take God at his word, no matter how you feel or what you don't feel, and only speak his promise over yourself and your family. On the other hand, speaking or sowing words of fear, doubt, and unbelief can and does stop the Holy Spirit from manifesting his blessings in your life. It's just simple as that. If you speak the opposite, things in disagreement with God's word, it will hinder the Holy Spirit from working what he wants to do in your life. Why do you think in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, when he was arguing with Gabriel about him and his wife having a son, he was made mute? God actually closed off the unbelief flow of his words, because his purpose was to have John born to Zacharias and Elizabeth so he would be the forerunner for Christ. And he didn't want Zacharias messing it up, speaking any more unbelief, and just close his mouth. Same reason the Israelites were not allowed to speak as they walked around Jericho. He didn't want any unbelief being spoken. Unbelief will hinder and stop God's flow. The writer in Hebrews knew this. In chapter 3, he uses the very Israelites I was just talking about. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. God said, "It's yours. Just take it. It's yours." It was their inheritance. He said, "This is for you. Take it." But they didn't. Listen to Hebrews 3:15-19, and then 4:2. You can turn there if you want.
As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And then 4:2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed.
This is sobering stuff. This is very sobering stuff. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, these examples are for us, for our admonition. Come on, learn from this. They didn't believe, and so they were kept out of what was supposed to be their inheritance. And that's really sad, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, indeed, we have the gospel preached to us as well as they did. But the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith who heard it. Ooh. No matter the circumstances, this is hard. This is a hard word. No matter the circumstances, continue to confess, say, proclaim, and plant God's word and promises in your heart, and faith will build and in due season you shall reap. If you can't speak in agreement with God's word, don't say anything. It's better to just be quiet. I know Alan Vincent, who's the apostle for Effort of Community Church down here. When he first became a believer, he was in India planting churches. And he had a nosebleed that continued to bleed and bleed and bleed. And this thing wouldn't continually bleed, but it would stop. But he lost so much blood, he was so weak, he could barely even carry his own bags around, or his wife had to do things for him because he was so weak from losing so much blood. And God said, keep speaking my word over that. And he kept doing that. He kept doing that. You know how many years he spoke that word over himself? 7 years. He was so weak sometimes, he said, when he got up to preach, he could barely stand. His Hindu friends they were ministering to and witnessing to, they said, you're so weak. Why don't you let us pray that our Hindu gods will heal you? He said, no, my God has already healed me. They said, no, he hasn't. Yes, he has. He kept proclaiming that. One day he woke up completely whole, completely well. Never a problem again. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to take seven. I don't know how long it will take to get from here to here, but there's a time frame there. Stay in faith. It takes time for his word to get from here to here. This confessing or saying is part of the process, of course. Now, confessing God's word is not forcing him to move. We say, we want to see God move. God has already moved. He's already done it. He's already provided it for you. So we don't need to beg for it. We don't need to plead God for it to do something. We're confessing and saying in his word of what he has already done. Our confessing is simply a way of us receiving what he has already promised. This is a question now for all of us. This is a hard question. The question is, how do we know if what we believe, we say we do, is really in our hearts or just in our heads? That's a good question, isn't it? When we say things with this, and it's here, but is it really in our hearts, what we say we believe? Do we really have faith to believe it, or is it just mental assent? Do you know what that means, mental assent to it, agreeing with it? Well, the answer is to listen to your words. Listen carefully to the words that actually come out of your mouth, especially when you're under pressure, or when you're stressed, or when you're not conscious of what you're really saying, because what's really in your heart will come out of your mouth. The word says, for out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart will speak. So we're going to go to chapter 4 in Mark again. Turn with me here, everybody. I think this is fascinating because this is us in a nutshell. Jesus had been talking about words. Chapter 4, he talks about the parable of the sower. He explains, tells everybody the parable of the sower. And then he explains the parable of the sower to the disciples so they understand it. He speaks that to them at the beginning of it. And then he gives the parable of the growing seed, which we, in verses 26 to 29. And then he gives the parable of the mustard seed, talking about how the smallest seed will grow into a tree. It starts small but grows. And he's explaining all these things about the Word of God and about seeds being words and all these things. And then on that evening came, Jesus said to them, okay, let's go to the other side of the lake. And that's where we're going to pick this up here. God's will was that they were on the other side of the lake. Is that not right? How do we know what God's will is? God's will is his word. Jesus said, who is God, let us go cross over to the other side. What was his will? That they're on the other side. So, when he left the multitudes, he took them in a boat, and the little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and waves beat on the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus had just taught about how important their words are. Why would he rebuke his disciples and say, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" He had an expectation of them, didn't he? That they got this somehow. What was he expecting the disciples to do in that instance? What I think Jesus really wanted them to do in this instance. What he did. He wanted them to use their faith, speak to the mountain, and say, "Be moved, be still." But they didn't. What was in their heart in abundance, when the pressure was on, came out. "We're going to die." We laugh at that. Same is true with us. I'll give you an example of a young couple. This is a story, another parable, Mike's parable, of the young married couple. Young married couple, husband recently laid off from work. Now their finances are tight. The husband knows and quotes, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." He's declaring the word. He's confessing the word over him and his situation and his finances. "My God shall supply all my need." And, however, his wife comes in sporting a new pair of shoes. What comes out of his mouth? "Do you think I'm made of money? We don't have enough to pay the rent. We'll never make ends meet." The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. Now, I'm not condemning the example of this young man. He's starting to confess the word. The more we say it, the more we'll believe it. That's why we need to keep confessing it again and again and again. Because it takes time. Planting it in our hearts and renewing our minds. Finally, in James chapter 1, 6 and 8, it says this: "Let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man suppose that he will not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." That means he's not going to get anything from the Lord because of unbelief and doubt. Continue to speak the word, letting it change our hearts, renew our minds, mature our faith. Jesus said this: "Believe that those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says." So this morning, my question is this: what is your need? What need would you have this morning? Go to God's word. Find a promise of God to meet that need. Now, Judy just got surgery. Was that wrong? Was Judy not in faith because she got surgery? No. God wants her well. And God uses doctors. He's not opposed to medicine. Don't be condemned if you take medicine waiting for your healing to come. That's okay. He's not opposed to any of that. He likes doctors. He likes medicine. Continue to speak that. And Judy should continue to speak God's word over her shoulder now, that this thing that was replaced will come back to full recovery. Start speaking that in faith over herself. But take seeds of God's word. You got to find where it says it in the word. You just can't think, "Well, I know it says somewhere that he might heal me." That's not going to work. You got to get the seed. You got to speak what it says and continue to speak it. Plant it in your hearts. Confess it out loud. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word. Refuse Satan's lies. I'm telling you, it is a fight of faith. That's why Paul said, I fought the good fight. He fought the good fight of faith. It is a fight. I've had sinus infections for years. I've had a surgery 15 years ago. I keep going back for antibiotics. And every time it comes up, I say, by his stripes, it's already done. It's a finished work. You're lying to me, Satan. This is not supposed to be here. You get off of me. Sinus infection, leave in the name of Jesus. And I speak to it. I speak to it. And it goes a while. And do I go back to the doctor? Sometimes if it goes too long, I go to the doctor. The last time I got one, I just kept speaking to it. You know what? It left. Praise God. I think it's finally coming from here down to here. But it's been taking some years to get there. It's been a fight. You think I like sinus infections? Heck no. It makes me angry when I start, when I get any drainage or any little bit of phlegm in my, by his stripes, it's finished. You get out of there. You have no place in my life. He's already paid for this with his blood. You get off me, sickness. You have no place in me. I mean, I get angry with it. I don't lay down to it. I just speak the word over it. But it's not wrong to go get medicine. It's not wrong to go to the doctors. But refuse his lies and his temptations to speak seeds of fear and seeds of unbelief. He wants you to speak those things so that it will nullify the word of God. This is a real fight. Abraham, this is where we're finishing this morning. He is a prototype of faith. Who, not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body, which was 100 years old, already dead, or the deadness of Sarah's womb, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he, God, who had promised, was able to perform it. It took Abraham 25 years to get into faith. But he finally did it. He was 75 when he told he was going to become father of many nations. God actually had him change his name so he would call himself something else. And when all his servants would come up, they'd call him, hello, father of many nations. He says, and who are you? I'm father of many nations. Before they conceived. Why did he do that? Because he wanted him to speak faith. Every time he'd say his name, he's speaking faith. And he received that. Through faith. We're going to end with a video, a song by Hawk Nelson called Words, and then I'm going to end with a prayer, will be our benediction. So, Justin, thanks for doing this. He's the one that did it all for me. Appreciate it. So, you can sing along if you want. Some of you know this song, others of you can just listen. The words are all on the screen as it comes up.